Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, and that we may also be glorified together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for all the blessed fathers in our lives. We thank you for these blessed children that are in their Sunday school classes right now. They're such a privilege to be able to train up in the ways of the Lord. But Father, what we're even more thankful for is the wonderful relationship that we have with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you didn't just save us, but Lord, that you've called us your family. We are your children, and we have such a blessed relationship to be able to call you our daddy. So thank you for that relationship that you've given to us. And as we look through your word this morning, let it just continue to remind us of that relationship and how special that relationship truly is. We praise you, we honor you, and we give you, God, all of the glory, for you are worthy of it. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I found it interesting that the Lord would have us, as we're going through the book of Romans, to come up across these particular verses because it fits so perfectly with Father's Day, and it really does describe the new relationship as believers in Jesus Christ that we have with God. And, you know, verse 14 tells us that if we're led by the Spirit, and make note of this, it doesn't say that if we're churchgoers or if we're reading our Bible or if we take communion that we're sons of God, but that if we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are the sons and daughters of God. And then verse 15 tells us that we've received the spirit of adoption. And we're going to talk a lot about that this morning, that we have been adopted by God. And then verse 15 tells us that our relationship with our Heavenly Father is so wonderful. If you were to go to Israel today and listen to little children running around, interacting with their fathers, you'd hear them calling their daddies, their Abbas. That's what that means. It's Abba. The relationship that we have with God is so special, so wonderful that we can call him Abba, that we can call him our daddy. Verse 16 goes on to tell us that we are his children. And because of that, verse 17 tells us that we are heirs of God, that we are going to inherit from him a heavenly kingdom. We are going to live for all of eternity with our Abba, with our daddy in heaven. Isn't that wonderful that we have these blessings by having this relationship with God the Father? Now, it wasn't always like that for us. In fact, before we were saved, our relationship, if you want to call that, with God lacked intimacy. And you guys, I think you understand what I mean. There are people who say that they believe in God, but they don't really have a relationship with God. They haven't received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they may believe in a God that, you know, they may consider like he's the old man with a beard who lives upstairs in heaven. He's the big guy up there. But that's not who God really is. We have an intimate relationship with him. So before Christ, there was God, and then there was fallen man. And fallen man is at enmity with God. We're called in the scriptures to be the children of wrath. And it's not that God doesn't love us. He does love us. But the problem is that we're separated from God because we were born with a sinful nature. Isaiah 59 talks about that sinful nature. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 goes on to tell us the penalty of that sin. The wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. And we see that it all came from Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Now, there's a popular saying that people ask or say. They say things like this. They say, aren't we all God's children? Right? Have you heard people say that? Aren't we all God's children? Well, you know, Jesus would disagree with that. In a sense, yes, because we were created by God. We are part of the creation made in the image of God. Yes, we are, in a sense, children of God. But in the redemptive sense, listen, it's a very narrow category because not all people, not all mankind is saved and can be called the true child of the living God, who by faith and by believing in him, we receive that spirit of adoption. Now, pardon me, in John chapter 8, Jesus had gotten into a discussion with the religious leadership, the Pharisees, and they said to Jesus, we have one Father, and he's God. And Jesus rebuked them. He said, listen, if God were your Father, if he was really your Father, then you would love me. And then Jesus said something, you know, that it just ended the conversation like one of those drop mic moments, right? Jesus said, if you are of your father who is the devil. So according to Jesus, not everyone is a true redemptively saved child of God. The only true way to become saved, the only true way to be a child of the living God, John tells us in this in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, earlier in Romans chapter 8, you may recall that Paul used an analogy of being married to the law. And he said, when Jesus died on the cross, and when we received Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we died with Christ so that we are no longer married to the law. But here in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, he kind of uses a different analogy that describes this new relationship that we do now have with Jesus, that the analogy goes like this. It's as if we have been adopted by God. Now, you guys know adoption and natural birth are two very different things. Being born into a family is one way, and then being adopted into a family is a completely different way. Now, there are many times when a couple may be trying to have a child, and they're unable to have a child, that they'll go to plan B. They'll try to adopt a child. It's not always the case. There are often times when families have natural born children and they still adopt other children because God had put that on their heart. But for many couples that were unable to have a child, their plan B would be to adopt a child. Can I just say something to all of us this morning? That you and I are not plan B for God. That when God created the world and everything in it, he created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden, and then we know the story in Genesis chapter 3. They broke the one commandment that God had given to them, and you know, that didn't like take God by surprise. He wasn't like, oh my goodness, now I have to come up with a plan B. That's not how it works. You see, from the very beginning of creation, from the fall of man to redemption to adoption, God knew you. Isn't that comforting today? That God knew us redemptively. He knew us from the very, very beginning. And that's why I love John chapter 1, verse 12 so much, because it talks about as many as received him, they became the children of God. Now, Mike, is that the only way that this process works? What about adoption? What about predestination? What about election? I want to tell you guys something here. I believe in predestination, 100%. I believe in election, 100%. I believe in foreknowledge, 100%. But I also believe that as many as received him, they could become the children of God. Now, God wasn't caught off guard by Adam and Eve's sin. He knew that Adam and Eve were going to blow it in the garden, and that his plan from the very beginning was to adopt you and I into his family. And because of that, listen, it's a great display of God's grace It's a great display of God's love towards his adopted children. Now, according to the Old Testament, the Jewish people, the Israelites, the Jewish people were adopted into God's family. In fact, we'll get to that very soon, Romans chapter 9, probably in about 6 months or so. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, it tells us that one of the great benefits of being an Israelite is being adopted into God's family. And in the book of Genesis, when God told Abraham to leave his country, to leave his family, and to go to a land of promise, of milk and honey, that this was God's plan, even from the very beginning for the Jewish people. And then on Mount Sinai, when God gave Moses and the Israelites the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, we know that God had given those commandments to the Jewish people because he set them apart for his glorious purposes. He had set them apart. He'd sanctified them. He'd made them a nation of priests and a prophet. So that's why God gave the law to the Jewish people, so that everyone would know that they were his special people. Now, I'd asked you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. You got that? Because in Ezekiel chapter 16, this is a really interesting story. It's metaphorical in the sense of how God found Jerusalem, how God found the nation of Israel, and he found her in her filth. He found her in her blood, and he cleansed her off, and he nurtured her. It says here in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut," so the umbilical cord wasn't cut, like a doctor would do, "nor were you washed in water to cleanse you, nor were you rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes." So apparently, back then, they used to rub salt on the children to get rid of any, just to disinfect the child. Verse 5, "No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born." So in these opening verses, it's kind of similar to what we might read about in a newspaper about an abandoned child, maybe being found inside of a dumpster. And this abandoned child is really referring to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, but really it's speaking of the Jewish people as a whole, that they were birthed because of the promise given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And basically what God's saying in these opening verses is, when I found you, you were a mess. No one cared for you. No one even cared to cut off the umbilical cord. No one cleaned you. And Ezekiel's saying that God, again, referring to the city of Jerusalem, that they had begun as one of the many different ites, right? The Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jebusite city of Jerusalem, before David was able to conquer that city, that they had begun in very difficult circumstances, and that in a sense they were like a lost and abandoned child. Look at verse 6. "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, 'In your blood live.'" Yes, I said to you, "In your blood live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. And you grew, matured. You became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wings over you, and I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you." And I love this. "And you became mine, says the Lord God." So any one of us, and you guys know this, like any one of us who just happened to be walking by a dumpster filled with trash that smelled horrific, that if we heard a baby crying from inside of that dumpster, listen, not one of us would ever even think about hesitating for a moment to jump into that dumpster and to save that child. And that's what God's saying here of the nation of Israel. He's saying, when I found you lying there, you were dirty, but I loved you. And I cared for you, and I wanted to see you develop, and I poured my love upon that child. And what did God want in return? He wanted that child to love him back. And really what this is saying is that God had become a father to the nation of Israel. Look at verse 9. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists, a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I have bestowed on you, says the Lord God. And then just look at the first part of verse 15. But you trusted in your own beauty. Isn't that sad? You see, God had cared for this child. He loved on this child. He had protected this child. He adorned her with jewelry. He anointed her with oil. And yet the scriptures tell us, we know from history, that Israel had gone on to become very proud. They had become self-sufficient. And rather than trusting in the Lord as their provider, as their nurturer, as their God, they trusted in their own beauty, and they turned away to idolatry. And eventually that led to the 10 nations of the north being taken captive by the Assyrians. And later, years later after that, the two nations in the south were taken to Babylon. In a sense, God's saying, okay, listen, you want your idols. I've warned you, I've sent my prophets to you to warn you to turn away from those idols. But if you want those idols, listen, I'm going to give you over to your idols and send them to Babylon, the most idol-worshipping nation there ever was. But, you know, this is just, this story is just a beautiful foreshadowing of the love that God has for us and how God sent his son Jesus to us. Because when God first found you and I, and listen, I'm the first one to admit this of myself. I hope that you're admitting this of yourselves as well. But we were sinful. Listen, we were sinful, polluted people. But what did God do? He sent us his son, Jesus, to wash us with the water of the word of God and to thoroughly cleanse us by his blood. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, and you... Everyone look at your neighbor and say, you. And you he made alive. Listen, Paul's referring to not just the Christians, but the church in Ephesus were filled with Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And he was speaking to both of them. He said, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And then, of course, 4a says, but God. Everyone say that, but God. Listen, what this is saying is that when God found us, we were, and you know, by the way, my wife is in heaven right now. She's got this cuddly little beautiful baby that she's just been holding all throughout the service. But check this out. When God found us, we weren't cuddly little babies, right? We weren't these cuddly little babies that the mother left on the doorstep of the throne of heaven for God to find. No. Listen, when God found us, we were dead in our trespasses, meaning we were dead in our sins. We were filled with the lusts of our own desires. All we wanted was to fulfill the lusts of our own flesh. We were born, each and every one of us, born with a sinful nature. And all we wanted to do was please ourselves. We were ugly, we were rebellious, and yet God loved us so much that he embraced us and he called us his own. And just as God had become a father to the children of Israel, when he found us, when he chose us, when he predestined us, he adopted us into his family. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Everyone say, blessed us. Again, speaking of the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? But that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So listen, basically, Paul's saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we have been chosen, that we have been predestined. But I don't think he's necessarily talking about salvation here. I think he's talking about that we have been chosen, that we have been predestined, that we have been elected for sanctification, that we've been chosen by God for holiness, to be adopted into his holy family, and that we are given a royal heritage, a royal lineage. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what that makes us? That makes us princes and princesses. I want you young men in this room who's courting a young lady today to look at that young lady as if she is a princess, that she belongs to the King of Kings. Before you think any thoughts that you shouldn't be thinking about her, you remember her. Okay, maybe that should have been me 20, 30 years ago, but you get the point. God chose us. He picked us before the very foundations of the world, before he even created me, before he made me and formed me and you in our mother's womb. He was thinking of us. Doesn't that blow your mind? Listen, it baffles me. And not only that, listen, God didn't have to adopt us. He didn't. Listen, he could have just sent Jesus to earth. He could have sent Jesus to die on the cross so that all of mankind could be forgiven, but he didn't have to adopt us. He didn't have to call us into his family, but he did. Man, he cleansed us, he saved us, and now we are his children. But it was God's good pleasure. Listen, it was for his good pleasure that he chose us to make us his children so that we can now have a very special relationship with him, that we get to cry out to God. Listen, the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, we have the privilege to call him Abba. We have the privilege to call him Daddy. Now, in order for us to really try to understand this better, maybe if we understood the process of an earthly adoption a little bit better, okay? So when a family goes about adopting a child, listen, they have to understand before. First and foremost, there's going to be a cost involved in that adoption. There's going to be a lot of different legal fees. There's a lot of legal paperwork that's going to need to be prepared. It's going to cost thousands of dollars for a family in order to be able to adopt a child. So, number one, there's a cost involved. But then once that cost is involved and all of the paperwork has been approved and that child is now a part of their family, that child receives a new name. That child receives the last name of that family. And, so first the price was paid, then that child's name is changed, and it's now that child, that adopted child, is just like a natural born child in the family. So put it this way, if I adopt a child and bring that home and I raise that child up and my wife and I die, and if we didn't have a living trust or living will that's pointing our assets to anyone in particular. Our next living relatives are going to be the ones that will inherit our bills and our debts and our all that other stuff that goes along. No, those children will see whether they were natural born children or they were adopted born. So that's the natural born process, or that's the earthly process of adoption. But the spiritual process of adoption is very, very similar to that. And number one, listen, there was a cost involved. And we all know this, right? Salvation is a free gift. God has given us his son freely to us. It's a gift. We don't have to pay for it. But that doesn't mean there wasn't a cost involved. It cost God his own son. Our adoption, so to speak, was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter tells us this, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So listen, although salvation, yes, it is a free gift for anyone who would receive him, it cost Jesus dearly. It cost Jesus his life. But then not only that, listen, we have a new identity. I'm repeating this verse again because I love it so much. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it costs Jesus dearly, but we receive a new name. We have a new identity. When we're calling ourselves Christians, folks, what we're doing is we're saying, listen, I'm identifying myself with Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. And once we understand that, our whole focus in life totally shifts. We go from having a self-centered perspective to having a God-centered, filled life. His death, faith in Jesus Christ, and faith in his death and in his resurrection, we've been transformed and we have been made new. 2 Corinthians tells us that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. So verse 17 gives us the third benefit of being an adopted child of Christ. Verse 17 says this, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the book of Galatians, Paul wrote this. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. And just stopping there just for a moment. This could be really confusing if we don't understand the Roman law and the Roman customs at this time. When he says to the heir, as long as he is a child, a little one like those little ones next door, they don't differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the appointed time by the Father. So what Paul is doing here is he's explaining the Roman laws and the Roman customs, even for a natural-born child. So a natural-born child born under Roman citizenship, under a Roman father and a mother, they are under the guardianship of their mother and their father. But it was when the father decided that child had come of age, when that child had come to that age, that the father would hold a festival, he would have a huge celebration, and then he would adopt his own children so that they could become the legal heirs to that family. Let's go on and see what it says then. Verse 3 says this, even so we, so now he's pointing it back to us, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Why? Because you are sons. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So I love this. On that day when the Roman dad said, my child has come of age, he would legally adopt his own son and daughter, and they would now become the legal heirs of his family. And so it is with God. When God calls us into his family as believers in Jesus Christ, listen, we're not just children that believe in God and believe in the old man upstairs, but now we have this new relationship with him, with God the Father, that we now have the right to call him Abba. We now have the right to call him Daddy. And that's what Abba means. It signifies a personal, close relationship with the creator of the universe. He's my father. He's my daddy. He's my Abba. Now, we've all said Happy Father's Day to all of the earthly dads in the room. Have you said Happy Father's Day yet to God, our Father? Can we do it really quick? Would that be weird? Let's just do it on the count of three. Happy Abba's Day. Ready? One, two, three. Happy Abba's Day. Listen, I do this. I know it sounds silly, folks, but I do this for a reason, because it's so important for us to really understand who we belong to relationally. You know, it's important that we know that we've been washed by the Father, that we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that we've been adopted into his family so that now we have a personal relationship with him. And that means, listen, we have a heavenly inheritance awaiting us. Isn't that cool? Like, we know that when we get to heaven, man, it's ours. Like, this belongs to us. But while we're waiting for that heavenly inheritance, as we have the special privilege to be known as the sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we are the heirs of God, we also now get to enter into the family business, right? So remember that show, Sanford and Son? Like, it should say Abba and Sons, right? Because we are now in God's family. We've inherited his family business. We're walking in his footsteps. We're partakers in God's business. What's God's business, guys? Saving people. Listen, God's business is saving people. And guess what? He wants you involved in the process. He wants us to be involved in that. We are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he wants us to tell others of the greatness of God. He wants us to tell other people about the greatness of Jesus, of what Jesus did when Jesus died on the cross, and that now we have a personal relationship with him, and that the people that we interact with out in the world, that they can have a personal relationship with him as well. So listen, God does the calling, God does the choosing, God does the predestinating, and we have the blessing of doing the proclaiming. We get to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, all right, I get this. So let me see. There we go. Oop, I went too far. How can I know? How can I know that I know that I know that I know that I am really a child of the living God? Look at Romans 8:14 again. Did I get that right? It's not 14. 12? All right, I don't know, but I got this. All right, so for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So when we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we were born again. We now belong to him. He is the living God. I'm joined with him in fellowship. He is joined in fellowship with me, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Look at Romans 8:16. Oh, I know why. I'm in Romans 6. I'm not in Romans 8. There you go. It would help if I'm in the right chapter, right? Thank you. So yes, it was that verse that I was looking for, I think was verse 14, even though in your bulletin I put verse 12. So I'm all messed up. Happy Father's Day, Mike. All right, so verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we are heirs with Christ. We have an inheritance awaiting us. I'm a sick individual. I'm just going to admit that right off the bat. I used to have these strange fantasies that one day I would get a call from a lawyer that a rich uncle that I never knew had passed away, and he left me, for whatever reason, I was his only heir left, and that he had left me his entire fortune. That would be cool. But listen, it's so much more glorious. It's so much more wonderful to know that we are heirs of the kingdom of God, knowing that I'm going to live in heaven and I'm going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's just such a blessing. It's such a blessing to be considered a child of the living God. Now, in verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." I got some good news for you this morning. We're not going to talk about the suffering of Christ today. That's next week. So whatever you have planned for next week, if you're going to go on a camping trip or whatever, cancel it, because you are going to want to be a part of the message next week that talks about all of the suffering that takes place in the world, but that we have the blessedness of knowing Jesus our Savior and knowing that as Christ suffered for us, he's allowing us to be co-heirs with him, joint heirs with him in his suffering as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given us to be able to be thankful for all of the dads in this room. But God, we've got to cry out to you and say, thank you, Abba. Happy Father's Day, Abba. We praise you, Abba, for this wonderful relationship that has been given to us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, there was a time in all of our lives when we were wretched. There was a time in all of our lives when we were just this baby discarded in its blood, like the nation of Israel, or the umbilical cord not even having been cut. And yet you came and you washed us and you cleansed us by the blood of your Son, Jesus, so that we can have this wonderful, blessed relationship with you. Our relationship had been severed from you because of our sin. But Lord, you bridged that gap through your Son, Jesus, as he spread his arms on that cross, as his hands and his feet were drilled to that cross. And even as he was dying and crying out in his last breath, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Father, thank you for the gift of forgiveness that you've given to us. That when we cry out in repentance and ask Jesus to save us by placing our faith and trust in him, we can know that we've been called, that we'd been predestined, that you were thinking of us. Jesus was thinking of you and me while he was on that cross. He was thinking of us even before we were ever formed in our mother's womb. And we're so grateful and thankful for the blessedness that we have, that you have given us. We love you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for this wonderful day that you've allowed us to worship you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.